The series that we're finishing out today is called, it's just Luke 24. It's one of the stories in Scripture that is tagged on to other sermons. They mention it. It's like this little thing that happened, and they always add it into something else that's going on. And in and of itself, the story that we find in Luke 24 is just huge. It tells us tremendous amount about who God is, who Jesus is, what is important to them, and what does it really look like for us as people that live in a physical world? What does it look like when we are discouraged or we are hurting or we are bored or if life seems stagnant? What does it look like to regain passion for living, the kind of passion that Jesus said, I came to give you? And we look around the world, we find people living lives of passion, but things that really don't lead to anything. You know, they have a passion for having fun, or they have a passion for their careers, or they have a passion for a hobby or a skill set or something. But in the end, many of those things end up being things that add to our life, but when that is the focus of our life, then it's really not all that helpful. So I want us to finish out the story. So far, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, so far what we've experienced is the story of two disciples. Now, as I shared the first week, there are different groups of disciples that Jesus worked with. When we talk about the disciples, many people think, oh, you're talking about those 12 men that walked with him and did the miracles and Jesus sent out and they helped start the church and all these things. And those were disciples, but they weren't the only disciples. Jesus actually invested in large groups of people down to small groups of people. Some of the larger groups that he invested time in, not just to speak to, but to really pour into, up to about 120 people. There was another group of about 70 that he would pour himself into that kind of narrowed that group of followers down. And then there was another group that really narrowed down that we hear a lot about and we read a lot about, and those are the 12 disciples. And then even within those 12 disciples, Jesus poured into three people, Peter, James, and John, more than any of the other disciples. And that was kind of his inner circle. Now we pick up this story at the point where Jesus has been on the cross. The disciples have watched him die. They have put him in a tomb that they couldn't afford because Jesus said, you're not going to make money on this venture. In fact, give what you have away, and when I send you out, take only the bare minimum that you have. Even Jesus himself couldn't afford his own tomb. And so they buried him. And no matter how many times Jesus said, in 3 days after I die, I will be back, in the minds of his followers, Jesus was gone. I mean gone. And so it's pretty significant when we come to the point of who does Jesus choose to address? And if I was going to address someone, I would probably go to who is the most influential person I can talk to. So that person can then go out and begin to talk to others within their spheres of influence, and we can spread this word that I am back. There we go. We're up. All right. If you want to follow along on YouVersion, you can do that, by the way, as well. And it's dancing a little bit. I don't know why it's doing that. But we're just going to technically walk through this. But if you want to turn to YouVersion, you can follow along there. But Jesus did not choose to go to the most influential. He did not choose to go to the three, his inner circle. He did not choose to go to the 11. And if you're thinking, well, the 11, what do you mean? If you remember the story, after the betrayal of Jesus, Judas takes his life, who was one of the 12. And so at this point, there's really not 12, there's only 11. And what we know by reading the story from different places is those 11 disciples have somewhat sequestered themselves. They're spending time together. And I'm sure on some of their minds, they're thinking, okay, Jesus said he's coming back. He said he's coming back. I know he's dead. I don't know how he's coming back. The things they did to his body, I don't think we even want to see him if he comes back. But he said he's coming back. But what if he doesn't? You know those thoughts go through people's minds. What if he doesn't come back? And I imagine the doubts and the discouragement and the depression just filtered throughout everyone who was following him. And I imagine for these two guys, what we find that in Luke 24 is that they're headed to a city away from the action. The action is Jerusalem. They're headed for a city away from it, a town called Emmaus. And along the way, we pick up these two guys, and we don't know really anything about them. They're not one of the 12. We're just two regular, normal guys. Just two disciples. And Jesus chooses to walk right up beside them. And he says, what's going on? What's happening? What's wrong with you guys? And the text goes on to say that they, in sadness, said, have you not heard what has happened to Jesus? Now, I don't know about you, but there are times within my life that I can be fully confident in who God is. I can be fully confident in who Jesus is. And there are moments that I might say, God, what is going on? What is happening? How do I deal with this? The circumstances that I'm in, they seem overwhelming. The decisions I have to make, they seem paralyzing. The consequences that seem to be coming my way, they seem overwhelming. And that's the heart that they gave to Jesus. What I want to pick up today is, again, back to Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 25. And what I hope that you saw the very first week is that Jesus cares not just about the important or the holy, not just the people in position, but Jesus cares about everyone, even the least of who we thought he would appear to. Last week, Scott talked about the faith that we need. Sometimes we know all we need to know, we just don't believe it. But today, we're going to talk about the pinnacle experience that changes these two disciples' lives. Not only changes their lives, it changes their immediate direction, and it renews their passion. And I want us to see how that happens, and how do we have that within our own lives. So let's look at Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 25. I don't know, is it dead? We have it? Okay. We'll use it as long as we can, and we'll try to have it fixed by next week. Verse 25 says, then Jesus said to them, this is after he said, what's going on? Well, haven't you heard? Jesus is dead. I mean, it's over. Jesus said to them, you foolish people. That was Jesus' pastoral caring heart, you know? You foolish people. You find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory? I mean, isn't this what he talked about? Isn't this what the prophet said? Now, one of the differences that we experience today in our culture is that people by and large today really don't know scripture. People by and large today, they don't know who Jesus is supposed to be. They know how he's been represented, but they don't really know the Bible. There was a time that everyone really knew everything. It was just their perspective on the events that were happening. Specifically in Jerusalem, the reason that a lot of Paul's books, we have so many of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and we don't have so many of Peter's letters, is because Peter's ministry in Jerusalem was very different than Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Because for Peter, they knew all the scriptures. What they needed him to do was to say, now, all these things you know have been fulfilled in Jesus. But Paul went to a group of people that knew nothing about it. And so he had to start from ground zero about who Jesus is. He didn't have a back knowledge, or they didn't have a back knowledge of the prophecies. They didn't have all of the cultural significance that they had in Jerusalem. And so a lot of the reason that we have that, I believe, is because that shows us how we interact with our culture today. A group of people that primarily don't have knowledge of scripture or what's going on behind them. But for Jesus, his first response is, you have heard this. You know this. You have seen this. Every day of your life. In fact, for these young men, they knew these teachings. It was drilled into them. He says, you foolish people. Isn't this what everybody said was going to happen? Isn't this what you were supposed to be prepared for? If you're taking notes, one of the things as I went through this, what I'm going to share with you today, or I want to share mostly the story, finish the story, and then I want to share just some lessons from this. But one of the things when I look at this, it just reminds me when I think about my own walk with Jesus, is that we often miss the most significant spiritual events because we lack faith. There are some significant spiritual things that always go on around us, but we miss them because we lack the faith to see them. We want to see things within our physical minds, within the circumstances of our experience. And we often miss what God is doing in the midst of us and in our own lives because our eyes are tuned for what is natural, not what is supernatural. But faith goes beyond what we see what is natural, and it helps us to see the supernatural. And for many of us, we have shallow, hollow faiths because our eyes are not in tune with what God is already doing spiritually around us. And these guys did not even realize. And it wasn't a lack of faith on their part. Jesus, he disguised himself somehow. I don't know. They didn't even realize they're in the presence of the Savior who rose from the dead. Sometimes we miss that just because we lack that faith. Verse 27, after he says this, it says, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, which if you've read any of that, that's a lot of material. Jesus sat down and basically just poured it out and said, okay, have a seat. Let me take you through this stuff. Taking through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on. Interesting. He acted as if he were going on. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. So they're coming to the end of their journey, depressed, dejected. There's something going on within them. There's something to what this man is telling them. It is beginning to light this fire within them. He's not telling them anything they didn't already know, but the way that he's telling them, it has some kind of authority, no doubt. As he's sharing these things, this is what's going on. This is what God said was going to happen from the beginning. These are what the scriptures say. These are what the rabbis have been teaching. This is what your father taught you day in and day out. These things, this is what is going on about Jesus. And yet you're depressed and you're discouraged and you're giving up and you're losing hope. And I think it's interesting how he responds to that. How he reminds them of the promises. Have you ever had a promise that God made you at some point in your spiritual life and you just thought, maybe I missed it. You ever do that? Maybe I misheard. Maybe I hoped, but it wasn't really God saying anything. Maybe what I thought I heard was just my head ran, you know, just saying stuff. Or maybe it was just that person and I thought they had something to speak into my life and they really didn't. Maybe I've missed it. And I think it's interesting that what Jesus first goes back to are just, what did God say about these events? What does God's word say? What does scripture say? He takes them right back. Verse 30. This is the end of the story that we're going to read today. Verse 30. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them. Verse 31. And this is where some of us need to be today. This is when everything breaks loose. Verse 31. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Think of that for a minute. Have you ever, in the midst of disappointment or heartache or pain, suddenly noticed that Jesus is with you? Anyone ever have those moments? And even though everything is spinning in your mind, and if you're like me, there are nights I stay awake and my mind just runs. Do you ever do that? And on the nights that I don't sleep really well, I wake up the next morning and it's like, okay, so many hours have passed, but I just picked right back up where I left off and my mind's already running again. That's often what happens for me. But there are moments that Jesus shows up and it's apparent that he is there and he is with you that makes all of those things go away. It makes the worry go away. It makes the heartache go away. It makes the fear go away. It makes the uncertainty go away, the discouragement, the depression, it goes away. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. For some of us, it may be we don't always recognize Jesus because we are looking for Jesus to be something that he's not rather than looking for what he really truly is. And for these disciples in that moment, can you imagine? And we saw you dead. What did you put in this stuff? I mean, are we serving grape juice or wine here? And this is like, you know, you got tequila in this wine. What are you serving us? And there's our Savior, big and bold in front of them. And in their minds, I imagine they're racing. Why are we just now getting this? Because we know later that Jesus is going to show himself to the rest of the disciples, and he's going to say, hey, see my wounds. They're still fresh. It's me. How did we miss this? How did we not know you were Jesus? How did we not see you at all? But in that moment, which I just can't imagine anything other than that had to have been just an incredible moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And just as quickly as that moment came, it says that at that moment, he disappeared. He was gone. There are times being a follower of Jesus that something within us says, I need more than just studying the Bible. I need more than just going to church. I need more than singing songs. I need more than going over devotionals or reminding myself of promises. There are times in the life of a follower of Jesus who says, I need the Savior to be with me, that I know it and I feel it. I may not see it, but I experience it in a real way. There are moments that we need that. And hopefully, when someone begins to share their testimony, part of their testimony contains that kind of experience. Jesus was there. I remember for me, my experience with Jesus, for the first time that I understood, and I knew a lot of scripture. I knew a lot of the Bible. I knew a lot of the promises. I knew a lot of the things you were supposed to say. But it was in the moment that I experienced, you're real and you're here. And this is, I've never experienced this before. This is wild. It galvanizes within us that the spiritual exists, that God is real, that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he is there with us. And that is the central hope of our salvation. Jesus is real. He did die. He did rise from the dead. And he is here with us now. But what happens to these two guys? They have this kind of experience. Man, it's Jesus. And now he's gone. This is what happens. Verse 32, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Wasn't there something in us that was, it was lit, it was on fire, it was alive. It was not just words, it was not just text, it was not just opinion. There was something alive in that, and it was welling up in us. We could feel it. He didn't tell us anything we didn't know, but the very way that he told us, it burned within us when he explained them. Verse 33, within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. Within the hour, we just walked 7 miles, and you're thinking, yeah, 7 miles, big deal. It's like, you know, 7 minutes, right? That's for you people that never walk anywhere. Walk 7 miles. It takes a while. And, you know, within the hour, everything changed. What are we doing here? The action's in Jerusalem. Jesus is back. We got to go where he's going to be. He's going to be back in Jerusalem. Well, this is real. This is happening. What he said, all these things, it's true. I just imagine for them, that next 7 mile walk was a whole lot faster. And the conversation was a whole lot better. And the dreaming began to come. It, you know what? If this is true, if this is really true, if this is Jesus and all the things he said were true, do you know what's about to happen? It's all breaking loose in this world. Because their hope is back. And their passion is back. Not because they read a better version of the Bible, not because they heard just something better, but because they experienced the Savior as a living Savior in their life. And I find that that's what I want. That's what I want to experience in every day. That's what I want to see happen. Verse 33, within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples. Now remember why there were 11? Judas is dead. We're going to find out later that they're going to nominate another disciple, which was not an easy process. It wasn't just grab a guy off the street. It had to be somebody that had walked, one of the other disciples, not of the 12, that had walked with them, that knew Jesus and that also would see Jesus after he was resurrected. But right now, there's only 11. Within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen." He appeared to Peter, which is kind of a random rogue statement. He appeared to Peter. Jesus is starting to appear to others. I want to give you some lessons, because this is a cool story. And the reason that this becomes one of those add-ons to the really good sermons, rather than, you know, talking about it on its own, is because they want to immediately jump to what does Jesus do later? What does Jesus say later? How does this fit into the Great Commission? I mean, they just tack it on. But I think there's some really important lessons. In fact, I've written down five of them that I want to share with you. Five lessons that we see just contained within this journey. And the first one is this. Jesus is concerned with the least of these. Consistently over and over and over again, Jesus says, "My concern is for the ones that others aren't concerned for." That's when he quoted the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "I have come for the hurting and for the oppressed. I have come for the captive and for the slave." When we see him go to the well and talk to the Samaritan woman, someone he should never have talked to, he goes to the people nobody wants him to talk to. He goes to the least of these. And I don't know about you, but that brings me comfort, because I'm one of those. I'm one of the least of these. There's nothing special about me. And my guess is for you, there's a feeling that I don't really feel special. In fact, sometimes it's when I feel the most special that I find out I'm headed in the wrong direction. He's here for the least of these. He didn't go to Peter, James, and John first. He went to these two guys who came, and they got to say, "We saw him." What? By the way, just as a point of thought, if these two guys walked in, and let's say you're like James and John, can we do this and bring some of the experience of Jesus back down to the human level for us? What happens if you're James and John? And you're like, okay, to this day, he's appeared to Mary, he's appeared to Peter, and he's appeared to these two guys. But yet we are in his inner circle. What is up with that, Jesus? Now, we know they probably did think that, because earlier James and John were saying to Jesus, "Okay, which of us is going to sit next to you in heaven? Which of us is going to get the best seat in heaven?" Because they're already worried about, you know, position and who they are. Why didn't you appear to us? I don't know. It's just a thought. I don't want to take that too far. But Jesus, by not appearing to them, demonstrates he's here for the least of these. I had an experience. I thought about not sharing this experience this week, but I want to share it. This week I had an afternoon where I was just working and typing some stuff and reading, and I had gone to lunch. And I heard a voice, and I've shared this story with just a few of you already, because it just so bothered me. I heard this voice. I didn't know who it was, but it was a preacher voice. You know what I'm talking about? I don't mean like my preacher voice. I mean like, you know, they know how to speak. You know, they have that, it's like bass just exudes from them. They have, you know, like a, anyways, but they just know how to talk. And then when they talk, they're those voices that, you know, if you can't sleep, or your child can't sleep, you want them just to talk to them because it's going to lull them to sleep. I'm just mean these guys who know how to talk. I don't know how to talk. These guys who know how to talk. And so when I hear that, it occupies you in, and I'm like, wow, you know, which I could talk like that. And he started talking. And as he started talking, he just started criticizing his pastor over and over and over again. And I see that you're sitting here this morning, and I'm kidding. Those of you who are asleep, you missed that. But he started talking over and over and over. And then after he finished, which for, as a pastor, you have to understand That's like when somebody, you know, criticizes your brother. That's kind of the way it is when you criticize another pastor in front of a pastor, because we know what it's like. My blood pressure's going up. And then it shifted. And it shifted into high gear. And then my blood pressure, it was like you just stuck the eye on high. And he said, why can't we just be a part of a church where we can love each other? I thought, well, that's a good question. Why can't we just be in a church that gives grace to people that we've experienced from Jesus Christ? Why do we have to have this pastor? He went on to talk about his family. He went on to talk about all the things he shouldn't have said and talk about and how bad his sermons were and everything. And of course, part of me is going, well, who is this? Who are you talking about? And I would look, have you been to Journey? You know, I those thoughts go through my mind. And it just dawned on me, what you say you want, if you are so living the opposite of that. And it occurred to me, every person in this restaurant that's hearing you doesn't believe a word you're saying about loving other people and giving grace to other people. And I so wanted to, and I didn't because I'm a chicken, and I so want to walk over and say, why don't you start by loving your pastor? And don't worry about loving anybody else, because that's where you're living right now. And it just reminded me, and I can get worked up. I mean, I really can. I'm human, and I have to apologize as much as anyone else does. In fact, some of us have the spiritual gift of apologizing because we do it so often. But it reminded me why we started this place in the first place. That there are the least of these in our community that are eavesdropping on these conversations. And there is within me and many of us this desire to have a place where we can love each other. Loving each other doesn't mean we, by the way, just always smile and look nice and say how happy everyone always is. That's not just loving each other. Loving each other is what you do in your families with your brothers and your sisters, with your mom and your dad, with your kids, with your uncles, you know, that weird uncle too. And it just reminded me, that's what this is about. For the least of these that get left out, they hear these ridiculous conversations that we don't even need to be having. And we just need to be doing what we know that God has told us to do. And it just, Jesus shows us over and over and over again, these, the least of these. God, he's concerned with them. He's concerned with me. He's concerned with us. And it's not about what we can do. It's not about my ability to rise to a level of God's acceptance. One of the first things that you have to grasp when you grasp what it means to be loved by God is that you have nothing to offer. I don't know if you've read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. I love that book. We're not a purpose-driven church if you have gone that far into Rick Warren, but I love the very first sentence. Any of you read the Purpose-Driven Life? Don't you like that first sentence? He's so caring and cares about myself and my ego and my esteem. The first sentence is this: it's not about you. What? That's a stupid book. I don't read that. I didn't spend money on that. And this is the way the Bible says that it's not about me. He says, man, we're all sinners. We're all the least of these. There's not a race of people. There's not a nation of people. There's not an education level of people that says, God really loves you because of. There is none of that. He loves us all because we don't have anything else to offer. Least of these. All right, I got to move on to the next lesson because the rest of the lessons are good too. Lesson number two. It's simply this: Jesus accomplished the most important event in history. There is nothing that compares. Now, somebody who is a thinker would go, what about creation? I mean, if creation hadn't happened, then none of everything, that's what happened. There was no greater event in history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No other event, no other thing happened, no other teaching, nothing happened that was any greater than this. So when Jesus is coming back and he's talking to these two disciples, it's when he says, you foolish guys, I mean, come on. I have just accomplished the most important thing that will ever be accomplished on the face of the planet, and you're discouraged. The war is over. Game over. Death is defeated. Your insignificance is gone. Your need to somehow please me, obliterated. The ability for you to walk in a holy life, gone. I did this for you. I died for you. I told you I'm coming back, and here I am. You guys still don't believe. He accomplished the most important event in history. Conquered death. He conquered sin. He gave us all those opportunities. I'm going to mention this again in just a minute, but I think as I address my own life, and I talk to so many different people, along the way from that moment, I believe in those two disciples' lives, Jesus was enough. He was enough. Nothing else mattered. They're looking for more disciples to kill. I don't care. Jesus is back. We're going to Jerusalem. People are going to think we're crazy. We don't care. Jesus is back. We're going to Jerusalem. We're not going to be able to continue in the family business. We're going to go out and tell people about Jesus. Who cares? He's back. Do you see him? And there's some point along the life of a follower of Jesus that Jesus has to be enough. And if you're like me, who are a thinker, that phrase in and of itself is like, that's an eye-rolling phrase. Jesus is enough. What does that mean? And the reason it's become an eye-rolling phrase is because Jesus stopped being enough for us. It wasn't enough for Jesus to accomplish the most important event in history. It wasn't enough for him to conquer death, for him to conquer sin, for us to give us a way to have a relationship with God, for us to have hope and to go to heaven, and for our eternity to be paved that is going to be incredible. Today, we need Jesus to do a little bit more. We need him to fix our family, and we need him to make us have a better job, and we need more money, and we want more happiness, and we want a better this, or we want a better that. And somewhere along the way, having Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross stopped being enough so that now we expect more from him. In that moment, Jesus was enough. We see who he is. Jesus, who created the earth, who created the world, who created us. Jesus, who gave his life, is back. And he's real. And he's promising us a relationship. Lesson number three. Experiences with Jesus. This goes with number two. Experiences with Jesus trump every worry, fear, heartache, and conflict. There's just something that happens when Jesus shows up that makes everything else go away. Am I right? All of a sudden, conflicts don't matter. All of a sudden, the problem doesn't matter. There have been times along this church planting journey that Deidre and I have struggled financially here, there. And God has always provided, and we're not struggling now, so it's not a passive-aggressive plea for anything. But we've struggled here and there. And as a man, the fear of not providing for your family, that's like one of those deep, gut-wrenching, I'm not a man anymore kind of feelings. And there were certainly have been nights where I've laid awake wondering, God, what's the deal? And I can tell you, every single time those happened, God always took me to prayer, and Jesus showed up. And he didn't appear in the room with me, but he was in the room with me, and I didn't care anymore. He said, I will protect you. I've made you these promises in Scripture. I will watch over you. I will clothe you. I will meet your needs. And even those promises, to be honest, really, I didn't care. Because there are just moments, and if you've never had them, it's so difficult to explain. Only that I can say God desires for you to have those moments where Jesus is right there with you, and you're saying, oh my gosh, I am in the presence of my Savior. And that's enough. Take my life, take my house, take everything else. I'm in the presence of my Savior, and that's enough. It wipes every other worry out of the loop because Jesus is enough. Lesson number four. God will test your passion and your faith. This is for some of you that God has led you to make certain things like starting journey or starting a business or launching out into a new endeavor with your family or a new project or a new goal. God will test your passion and faith to see if you'll continue, even if you feel that you're on your own. Jesus said, he promises in scriptures, one of the reasons that you need to know scripture is he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We feel like he leaves us. We feel like he forsakes us. But he said, I'm never going to do that. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He doesn't say this, but the Bible should say this. But I'm sure going to make you feel like I have. And it's in those moments that he's going to test our faith to say, do I have to hold your hand the whole time? Or will your faith grab legs and run even if you feel alone? Because even in those moments, if you know scripture, even when you feel alone, you say, but Jesus, you said you would never leave me and never forsake me. I know you're here. One of the reasons, I haven't seen it in forever, but growing up, every Christian home had a copy of Footprints in the Sand. You remember that? Does anybody not know what that is? Okay. I'm not admitting it. I don't know, but I'm not raising my hand. But that's where that came from. I saw one set of footprints in the sand, and I said, Jesus, where are you? And then eventually I turned around, and you were carrying me, and I didn't even realize it. Jesus is enough. And sometimes when we feel alone, he's not saying, I have left you. But now will you continue in confidence from the promises that I gave you? The experiences that you've had with me, will they be enough to sustain you? Promise number six. This is where I live. I don't know the best way to do this. This is where I live. Number six. God wants to give you a passion for the least of these. See, we naturally have an affinity for people like us, or for people that we believe will add to our lives. We don't naturally have an affinity for people that seem needy or seem like they're going to drain us or they don't have something to give us. Just as Jesus demonstrated over and over and over again, he went so far as to say, where we get the phrase least of these, when you have acted in compassion and grace among the least of these. And what he meant at the moment was when you have fed those that are hungry, you've given water to those that are thirsty, you have helped people who are hurting to walk. When you do it to the least of these, the significance is so great. It is as if you did it for me. And he wants to give us a passion for that. Passion for the least of these. Passion for people who are hurting. And the last one. And I don't know where everyone is on this. But you need to walk alongside the least of these. You need them in your life. It is not enough to insulate ourselves. We have to find the people that are in need. We look around at empty chairs in a room. These chairs are reserved for the least of these. So I encourage you, walk alongside them. There are people, just like these two disciples, that are discouraged and dejected. And they need someone like you to come and walk alongside. Some of them need to be reminded of God's promises. They're people who are believers of Jesus Christ, and something along the way has taken them away. Others have no idea who Jesus is. And they need for you to tell them. They need that person to walk alongside of them and to awaken within them a passion for the spiritual, for the supernatural. What Scripture tells us is the Holy Spirit's already there starting it. We just come and kindle the fire that Jesus is, or the Holy Spirit is already working on. Just a quick, what if I believe this? What if I want this? What if I want to experience Jesus? And what if I just don't know what in the world you're talking about or how to do it? Let me just give you some quick things. If this is where you're living, I want it. I have no idea how to get it. I don't know what it looks like. Some of the things that lead me to this point of an experience with my Savior that says he is real, He is alive. He is with me. His promises can be trusted. My faith is true. For one, there's always lots of prayer. Always lots of prayer. And I don't mean, and this is so important, I don't mean the save me, rescue me, help me, give me prayers. They're the prayers on your knees where you're begging Jesus to be there with you. They're the prayers that start with long lists of repentance saying, I am a sinner. I know who I am. I know I'm one of the least of these. I know I'm wretched. I know I'm sick. I know who I am. I need you. It takes lots and lots of prayer. We talked about this in our group Friday night. And someone mentioned sometimes it takes days and days and days of prayer for something like this to happen. And it does. It's not I've got 45 minutes, God. We got 45 minutes to make this happen. Let's meet, all right? It's not that kind. I've got my book out. I'm ready to schedule. Sometimes it just takes time, and it takes God seeing that within our hearts, not really that he has to see it, it's that we have to see it, that within our hearts, that is what we want, and that is what we desire. It also takes digging and digging and digging in Scripture, digging and digging and digging and knowing the words that he has already shared with us. Sometimes it takes a friend. It says, I need you to talk with me and walk with me and encourage me. I need you to show me what I'm missing. But many times, what it takes is pleading for God to be there with you. And there are times that it takes days or weeks for me in my life. And there are times it takes minutes. It's up to God to decide how he's going to work that. But when he comes, he solidifies the things you know from his word. He solidifies your faith. And ultimately, at the end of the day, if your passion is waning, he reignites your passion. Because our passion is not about us, it is about him. Having him completely take over our lives, that is a life worth living. And that is a Savior worth following. And that is a goal as a church worth seeking to bring to people all over our city. If you need one of those moments, you can start now. Would you pray with me? Father, it goes everything within me to put myself in the position that I truly am, and that is I am a wretched, wretched sinner. There is nothing redeeming about me. My actions, my words, my thoughts, my job, there is nothing redeeming about me. And I so want to feel important. And I so want to feel that I matter and that my life is somehow more significant than somebody else's, that it has purpose and reason, but in the end, it doesn't. Except when you walk beside me. Except for the love that you have given me. Except for the heart that you have built and repaired within me. God, I pray that within this room, every single one of us, there's not a single person in this room that doesn't need to have an experience with you. Not just some kind of trivial belief statement, but you are here. The hairs on the back of their neck stand up. Their heart feels as if it's going to explode. Their legs feel as if they're going to just take off because Savior is here. It's real. God, I pray for us. We are out in the community. Pray that you would help us to have wisdom in the words that we say, that when we walk out of this room, that's when the real stuff starts, not what happens in here. Here it's easy to be a Christian, but when we walk out of this room, that's when it really starts. Help us to watch our mouths. Help us to love people, even in the conversations that we think no one else is listening. Help us to reach out to people that we would not want to sit down next to because they're not like us. Father, help us to mimic the greatness and the love of Jesus. And I pray for those that are here this morning that are hurting, because you have the ability to heal those hurts. And for those that are seeking you, help us to come alongside of them so that they will see you clearly. And in all that we do, let us be a church that honors you. Give us wisdom to know how to do that. Discernment to choose from divergent paths. And a heart of compassion for every person we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.